2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here. May God bless you for coming this way tonight. As we look in the Word of God. This chapter, of course, deals with the will of the Lord. The key verse is verse 11, which says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies." And, of course, we determine how to fix that. And that's the same thing over in Song of Solomon. He says, "My own vineyard have I not kept. Keep your own stuff. Worry about your own business, if you will." Because that'll be what'll help you out in the long run. Amen. You'll find out them people you're trying to straighten out, they ain't going to straighten out whether you tell them or not. But you can.
Come on.
And as we get on down here, 18 verses, 350 words in this chapter, all inspired by God, this particular chapter, a fourth grade reading level. The believer should be established in their walk in verses 1 through 7 and established in their work, verses 8 down to verse 18. We're going to pick up reading at verse 13 tonight. But the Bible says this, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." As we look tonight in this section of Scripture tonight, I'm going to preach to you on what Paul gives them here, the final words for their future. The final words for their future. As I read through this epistle and studied through it, we've got together and had these messages and looked through it, I can say this, they're in good hands with Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no doubt about that. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we love you. God, thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive and to be able to look at these final words for the future of the Thessalonians here. And, Lord, I pray you'd help us take this and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord God, with our understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And, Lord, I pray you'd help me preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, we love you and thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight about these final words for their future, I'm reminded of several things that we've looked at already that he's already dealt with as far as eschatology and the second coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, the Antichrist and all those things. But when he gets over to this section here, he's starting to tell them some things that will help them out practically and personally for the rest of their lives, if they'll follow what he has here. And the first thing he gives them is a word about weariness. If you look down to verse 13, he says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." As you look at that statement, how many of you ate today? Before you ever sat down at that table, there was a lot of work went into that. Right. I'm sure that the guy that raised your chickens, or the lady that raised your chickens for your breakfast this morning, I'm sure there was a lot of wearisome time in that. Because chickens have a complex about them like you wouldn't believe. They are more like Baptists than any other creature I've ever seen. Except a peacock. True story. So what do? They sit around and peck at the ground all day when there's nothing there. And when you do put something there, they'll about fight each other over it. Mm-hmm. And then they have a split and half of them won't go in the coop and all this other stuff.
Come on.
And I got to thinking about that pig. And some of you can relate with them pigs. Amen. You know why? There's a lot of work goes in them things. They think all you got to do is just that thing self-made. Just throw him some slop out there and he'll be all right. Let me tell you this. If you don't build that pen right and have that thing right, he'll be on your front doorstep before you know it. Yeah. Or he'll waddle his 400-pound self out there and total a car. They're not known for their genius, by the way. They're known for their bacon, okay?
Amen.
And listen, there's a lot of work goes in that. If you don't believe me, you ask Joe Hendricks. He said, "Joe, how long does it take you to take one hog and strip him down all the way?" And he's a professional. Yeah, takes a while to do it right. We're not talking about dropping off the processing plant. We're talking about somebody doing it. Yeah. Somebody doing all that hard work. If any of you had a hamburger today, guess what? You ought to switch deer hunting and go cow hunting.
That's right.
You know why? You're that deer, you got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, got to put all this stuff up, camouflage, and of course wear bright orange with your camouflage. Who really believes in things is that colorblind? I mean, really. That's for other hunters. That ain't for the deer, by the way. But after all of that, you may see one, you may not. You may shoot and you may hit him, you may not. Yeah. But a cow, you go out in the field and you got your hammer in one hand, you go, stupid, come here. And he walks right to you, bow, and you got you one. Of course, you got to own a bulldozer to get him out of there with.
Yeah.
Because he's heavy. He's heavy. On average, they're heavier than deer.
Oh, yeah.
Just by a few pounds. But there's a lot of work goes in that cow. And for those of you that did not eat meat today and you're one of them grass-eating people, there's a lot of work goes into a lawn, too.
Yeah.
It has to be fertilized. So you think about that next time you're eating a little grass and talking about everybody else and saying how sickly we are. Our food, if it wasn't for our food, they wouldn't have nothing to make your food grow.
There you go.
Amen. That's right. But be not worrying well doing, and know this, that the stuff you're doing for the Lord, he's reminded them, before we can sit down and have a good time, we got to put in a lot of hard work for it. Mm-hmm. I know that without saying this, I've seen people try to walk out of this church and go pastor a church and not make it there because they thought they could do what I've been doing here for 20 years in a day. So I can get away with more than average guy can. We know each other pretty well. Right?
Yeah.
But if I tell you I believe God told me led me to do something or whatever, you're going to say, well, let's do it and try it and see. And that won't be any problem. But you take a guy that goes in and he goes to church and they've been there 2 weeks, I believe God told me this, they're going to say, that's what the last 10 guys said.
Yeah.
And it's going to cause problems. Sometimes you got to plow through all that, not be weary and well doing. Sometimes you got to cancel the prison choir every once in a while. Just keep going. Although they got a better choir than anybody I know. Listen, if you've never had a chance to see a prison choir, you need to go with Brother Kerr sometimes when they have one, and you'll come back and say, y'all boys need to get with it. Ain't that right, brother? They all do that. Even the white people do it. Well, they're the ones doing like this, you know. But when you get through with all that, listen, don't be weary and well doing. All that praying you're doing, you don't think you're getting an answer, and it don't look like God's moving. Here's a word about weariness. Be not weary and well doing. Keep going. Keep going, because sometimes it takes a lot of prayers to reach the things that God wants to be reached through what he's doing. And God forbid somebody's hard-headed that you're praying for, because that can be downright unmotivating and make you want to pray. But guess what?
Mm-hmm.
Guess how hard-headed you was. Some of you, listen, it took 40 years of praying to get you saved,
yeah.
And now you want 4 minutes of praying to turn the other person around. Scary stuff, ain't it? Here's the good part. It may not take 48 years. Maybe they're not as hard-headed as you think they are.
Right.
Maybe God's ringing their bells while you was praying this morning. Who knows? But he said there in verse number 14, he said, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, it says, and have no company with him, that he may be what? Ashamed. Now, I want to tell you something to really help you out. To my knowledge, people will not get right with God from churches all over the place because they went out of line doctrinally, like the crowd that was trying to tell these people at Thessalonica that the rapture had already taken place. And Paul said, you tell that crowd, he said right there in that verse, he said, if they obey not our word, he said, by this epistle. What did he say do with them again? Did he say anything about calling them brother he just and just making excuses for him all the time? So I don't know who Brother He Just is. Let me introduce you to him. He's that guy that when I go preach at his pastor's church, he gets mad at me for preaching the same thing his pastor's supposed to be preaching. And when he gets mad, the pastor comes and tells me about it, so I'll back off on some things. And that don't do that for me. Because unlike him, I don't care. I'm going there to tell what God told me to tell, and that's it. And if it makes you mad, I'm sorry, but get things right with the Lord. Don't blame me for bringing the mail to your house. Amen. Listen, that's the way it works. I don't like some bills I get in the mail either, but I pay them anyway.
Amen.
I like my mailman. Amen. He brings it to my door. I have to go out the road and get it like some of y'all do. So if y'all live in the city where I live, y'all have a mailman, he'll bring it right up to your house. You country folks talk about us all the time. Guess what? We ain't got to go past our front door to reach right out there and get him. I love my guy, don't you? Listen. And you ought to thank God for your country mailman, because you know what? He could make you go to the post office and pick up everything he brings out there. And don't tell me they won't do that. If they had a big layoff, they'd tell you to come to the post office tomorrow. You know, anything can happen.
Yeah.
Or they may say this, maybe they're going to go green. Boy, wouldn't that be a sight? We can't run them old nasty trucks out there all the time. There's too many on the road. We want to make the planet survive. Well, don't do that, because that means they'll all come in like a herd of zombies coming into the city wanting their mail. Lord, have mercy. But listen, old brother, he gets mad at everything, and the pastor said a rebuking the man or telling him what he needs to hear. He'll come to me and say, well, brother, he done this. And I said, why don't you do something? Well, brother, and make somebody an excuse for him. Listen, I don't need to hear all that. I don't even care about that stuff. In fact, I want to say this. If I preach to somebody and your people get mad at me, you deal with it. I deal with this bunch when they get mad at you. You know how I deal with it? I have them right back in. It's the only thing to do, right? So if you ever get mad at the preacher, don't come tell me about it. We're going to the second week. I asked Brother Harbin, is there any static when you preach here? He said, oh, no. I said, good. He said, why? I said, because I plan on laying out a third week, letting you have that third week if it was. Amen. Listen, he said, have no company with him.
Yeah.
He said, don't be their buddy, don't be their friend. He said, do this that they may be, this thing right here, ashamed.
Right.
Do you know in our churches nowadays, people are not ashamed anymore of anything. They'll do anything in church.
Mm-hmm.
They'll come up to the church with a beer in their hand, talking about, why can't I come in with a beer in my hand? We had a fellowship there, and when that man showed up drunk, he was wandering around the back. Preacher said, hey, sit down. Well, he sat down right there. He wasn't in a seat, but he sat down. So why did he do that? Probably because he was drunk.
Yeah.
So next time somebody says, well, y'all don't allow such and such dinner, honey, we let everything come in down here. We just don't let everything join.
Right.
Yeah.
But I see he says there to have no company with that person for one reason, that they may be ashamed. What's that going to do? That's going to bring them to a confrontation about this thing. Because, see, God said it, and his word don't come back void, and God will deal with them people, and they'll get right then.
Right.
Amen. I'm going to start a mission work in Gaffney. You know what it's going to be called? It's going to be called Refugee Baptist Church.
Yeah.
So what's that for? That's for all these people that quit church for wrong reasons. And they really ain't supposed to be left where they at, and they just refugees. And they're out there wondering, get them all together. And that way they can all have a place where they all complain to one another. So who's going to pastor it? Nobody, of course. I mean, who could pastor that bunch? You know, listen, I don't want to send somebody in there and have them look like me at 21 years old. I mean, that'd be just horrible, wouldn't it? See, we got a lot of these refugee Baptist churches springing up all over town out here.
Yep.
So a lot of them are just refugee church now. They've took Baptist off name, even on the refugee church, bless their hearts. Hey, be not weary in well doing. And if somebody don't obey this epistle, listen to this. If they don't believe in the rapture of the church, you know what I do with them? I don't eat breakfast with them. I don't eat lunch with them. I don't eat dinner with them.
Right.
We're not buddies. We're not friends. We're not pals. We don't associate.
Because
that's exactly what this epistle is dealing with, ain't it?
If
they say they believe in something other than rapture of the church, or they mid-tribulation, I'm done with them right there.
Yeah.
We can go on about this stuff, but here's the deal. If you're not doctrinally right on that, you just broke fellowship with me. I didn't break it with you.
Right.
So you can't put up with people like that? No, I won't, because God said not to right there.
Right. Yeah.
If they obey not our word by this epistle, if they want to go some other route with that, that's going to be on them, not on me. And I see he says, have no company with them. And listen, I hate that for people. I hate that folks get deceived by stuff like that. But it's been happening for 2 centuries, or for 20 centuries and whatnot, when people try to do stuff like that. And the best way to handle it, I found out, is God's way to handle it.
Yeah.
If we wouldn't call these guys errant brethren and keep inviting them to our platform, they'd get right with God.
Right.
It's a true story. I mean, we got a crowd now that goes out and tries to tear down churches if they believe in the rapture of the church. I got a question for you. Have you ever thought about whose team you're playing for? The next time you make the statement out of your lips, so somebody's reprobates, and they say, well, now the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church wasn't taught until the 1800s. Might I remind you that when this was written right here? 53, 55 AD. Can I remind you of that? It was taught well before the 18th century.
That's right.
It's taught well before Schofield's mama gave birth to him.
Right.
It's taught well before Clarence Larkin's grandparents were ever alive.
Yeah.
And I got news for you. You can keep denying it all you want to. Eventually, you won't have to pack your bags, and we'll be out of here, and you can have the first part of the tribulation all to yourself if you want to. But you're going to find out something, that this epistle right here was right the whole time, and you ain't got to worry about it past that, because you're deceived.
Right.
Yeah. Amen, friend.
Amen.
I'm not going to go along with the Catholic Church on anything they believe. And that's where it come from.
Yeah.
They're what you call amillennial, meaning they don't believe Christ is coming to the end of the millennium. We're just going to get so good and so much better. We're all going to come together and do all this. One small problem, we keep getting worse. You say, let me ask you something. You believe in evolution? I can disprove it to you by reading the newspaper.
Yeah.
We keep unwinding.
Right.
How many of you have wondered, I mean, every time you turn on the TV, the radio, your social media, whatever, somebody's killed a child, somebody's set something on fire, somebody's over here robbing something, and that's just in this town.
Yeah.
Now, used to, when I was growing up, I was in California. I didn't have them here. We slept with the doors unlocked and the windows up. Now you do that, they'll take you and everything in the house.
Right.
What happened to us? Oh, just the fact that sin's running abounding around us now. And we're getting worse. Why? Hey, somebody fixing to show up. You say, the Antichrist? No, you dummy, we ain't looking for him.
Right.
We're looking for the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're not looking for the Antichrist. In fact, if we leave out of here and you meet him, tell him we said hello, because we'll never meet him.
Yeah, right.
We'll never know who he was.
Amen.
And don't care neither.
Right.
But I look down at this book and I see this. I see he says, for a fact, have no company that they may be ashamed. He said, yet not count him as an enemy, he says, but admonish him as a brother. That's the way you talk to him. You deal with him on that end. You try to tell him and tell him like you would somebody that's living in your own house. Now imagine this. He said, have no company with him, but admonish him. That would let me know something right there. They may just be in error, but they'll always be in error if we don't do what's right.
Right.
That's a big thing right there. I notice also he gives for the final words for their future. If you look down in verse number 16, he gives a word about worry. He says in verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. And we saw in Joshua this morning that the Lord was with Joshua, just like he was with Moses, and he's going to be with us. So what is it, again, we got to worry about?
Yeah.
If you hold your place here, look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look down to verse 25. He says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. Now think about this. I saw one of them things up today on the side of a building. He is a fowl of the air. He is up there just a hollering. And I thought, No, you need to holler that way. God's going to feed you, not me. And he just kept on. Did you know I probably in my lifetime have fed probably no birds or just a handful that I don't remember? Because ever since I've been a little kid, I found out something. When I was a kid, our preacher preached that God fed them birds, and he always will. True story. Do you know one was eating on Floyd Baker Boulevard the other day, brother? Right on the yellow lines in Floyd Baker. Here come a buzzard down on this poor little possum that wasn't supposed to be there that got run over. And that big old thing was sitting in the middle of the road having dinner. I drove by him and looked at him, and he looked at me. I said, I don't want it. Eat up, son. God feeds them too. That's why people run over rabbits, so they can eat too, right? Hey, listen, God can, listen, before we ever domesticated animals for pets, God took care of them.
That's right.
I don't know what they'd do without us now. I mean, you know, my poor cats, the only thing they can do is holler and sleep and eat. Is that right?
Yeah.
The only thing they do is hang around the kitchen waiting on you to feed them again. I told them both to go get jobs the other day. Sick of them. But listen, he says there that God will take care of that. Behold, the fowls are there. They sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, not according to the APCSA, them crowd, them, you know. You know, if you kill one of them, you ought to go to prison for life and all that. They believe that stuff. Can you believe that? I bet Thanksgiving is a terrible time of year for that crowd. Everybody's eating a bird. I bet they hate that. I bet the reason we don't hear from that time of year, I bet they're in such depression because all the souls of those birds have went home. I got some news for you. Animals don't have souls, but they do have spirits. And the Bible said the spirit returneth to the Lord. They're okay. They're good on our table, and they'll be good wherever that God sent them to him. He says, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And watch this. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wow. Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible and the richest king of his time. And they said he wasn't clothed as good as the flowers of the field. Man, you say, I wish I could be king. You'd still be worse off than the flowers. Now watch this. He said in verse number 30, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So we need to get our mind off things and put them right here in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I see the plain thought that God gives through this, and that's this. He can take care of that. You just keep looking upward to him and keep searching out the kingdom of God and seeking first the kingdom of God. See, it goes like this. God first, your Bible, and then everything else. God wants the number one place. He wants you in the Bible to find out where he wants you to be that day, that year, that month, that lifetime, how to manage your home, how to run a nation, everything, and then everything else. If you seek first the kingdom of God and you do that, he'll take care of everything else.
Right.
If somebody ever asked you how you raised good children, don't you tell them the truth. You didn't do it. You're seeking first the kingdom of God, and God took care of that. True story. I've seen good Christian people have horrible children. What happened to them? I'll tell you what happened. It's real simple. You may tell you so you'll know. They got into sin. So why'd they do it? It was fun. It is fun for a season. Hey, it's fun to go out and drink and drive until them blue lights get behind you. What's worse is for you to wake up after that thing and see red lights. Because that's the ambulance getting you out of that car with the jaws of life. It was fun there for a little bit. Now it ain't fun no more. It ain't fun sitting in prison after you run over a little girl on the side of the road while you're drunk.
Right.
Hey, what? I know we could make our next beer commercial for the next football game like that. We could show a drunk hitting a kid and show all the poverty and all the sadness that comes from that thing and say, this bud's for you. Bunch of reprobates. Listen, Christians defending alcohol. Preachers won't preach against it. They got lockjaw on beer now.
Come on.
I think half of them's got it in their refrigerator what the problem is. But I'm going to tell you something. I ain't worried about them. I ain't worried about what they're going to do. I'm worried about what I tell you, and I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and tell you and let God take care of all the details.
Yeah.
Do you know some pastors, and I know this is going to sound funny in a way, but some pastors are control freaks and they have a nervous breakdown pastor in church. You know why? Because church people won't do right. Don't matter how many good ones they are, there's going to be that one set of bad ones. And they always, everything the man of God preaches on, they ain't going to do it. And they're going to show back up next service, and he's found out they're doing this, and he's going to preach on that. And the control freak in him just, it kills him. That bunch won't do right. Did you know that pastors are not supposed to run your life?
Right.
Yeah, this is on film. This is being recorded. I'm not running your life, and Lord have mercy. I have enough trouble with me. If I tried to run me and you, and there's more of y'all than there are me, I'd have a nervous breakdown too. It'd be awful. I'd be sitting somewhere chewing on my hand. That bunch won't do right. True story. The control freak can't take it. So then people won't do right. But guess what? They still ain't going to do right. They'll come visit you in a nervous hospital. Mm-hmm. And guess what? They won't be doing right there either. And all the time you worried about it, why not let God take care of this stuff?
That's right.
He's trying to stress to these Thessalonians that, look, here's a word about worry, and the word is this: the Lord of peace himself, let him take care of some things.
Yeah.
You know, they was telling me the other day, these police was, they said that we got a serious drug problem in Gaffney. It's everywhere. They said, we don't know what to do about it. And I told them I'd pray for them, and I was praying for them a little bit later, and don't know what they can do about it. Lock up the dope dealers. Now, you bear with me here. If you know one, go tell them. So that'd make me a snitch. Yeah, and? It'd probably save some 14-year-old a life or ruin. I just thought I'd tell you that a public service thing. If you know who they are, turn them in. And don't come telling me about bad cops. Don't want to hear it. Listen, we got good cops. Tell them and let them go get them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And here's the good part about this. You ready for this? If you keep calling enough, you'll worry them to death. And they'll lock them to get you to shut up. True story. We used to have one look like a McDonald's drive-thru near our house. And every day when they started, somebody, I ain't going to say it's me, would call 911 and say, man, there's something going on in this neighborhood. What is it? It looks like a McDonald's drive-thru over here. So what? That guy said, what are they selling? I said, marijuana or cocaine? I can't see from here. I said, but I ain't going to go over and find out either. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm positive. They'd go out there. All of a sudden, the drive-thru line would disappear. Oh, we ain't doing nothing. Finally, one day, this man showed up. He lives in a dog catcher's uniform. He works for the city. He said he knocked on the door. This fella come to the door with a crack pipe in his hand. Says, can I help you, man? He said, yeah, me and my associates are looking for structural damage to this property and structural anomalies, and I need to inspect your house. Sure, man, come on in. Did I tell you that guy was a cop? That dog catcher can lock you up, put cuffs on you. You know who his associates was? The SWAT team. They arrested all them guys. He said, man, we didn't do nothing. Yeah. They had about an hour of videotape of them doing nothing with that drive-thru line. Keep calling them. Hey, listen. If some of these enablers out there would quit giving them crack money, they couldn't buy none.
Right.
Amen. Don't worry about it. Do what God would tell you to do about it. Don't be weary and well doing. Keep up the good work.
Mm-hmm.
And listen, next time you're in a restaurant, you're in there with the police, buy their meal. Let them know, hey, listen, they don't get paid $70,000 a year. They can pay $30,000 a year. Every little bit helps. Amen, friend. Yeah. I know you've got a ticket and you're steaming about it right now, but if you wouldn't have been speeding, they'd have never looked at you. You say, I didn't do it. I know. But he says there, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. Start letting God use you out there and quit letting worry take over your life. There's so much more God can do with you by faith than he ever can by having to combat your worry with you all the time. So what do you need to do about worry? Stop it. Let's go back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just stop. It ain't making you a better person. It's not fixing your problems, but faith will. Because God still can solve problems. He gives them down in verse number 17 a word about writings. He lets them know how to identify what he's wrote. He says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. That fake epistle that got sent to them wasn't signed by Paul. But it had the grammar structure of Paul. So to combat that, Paul's letting them know there are some things you can tell are authentic, and the signature that goes with them will let you know it's authentic. How many of y'all own credit cards? Be honest. Do you know that things are not valid unless you sign them? So I don't sign mine. If they ever want to see that card before you use it, ain't signed, you either sign it or you don't use it. It says so right there on the card. It says it for a fact. Say, man, they'll steal my signature. Honey, if they'd wanted that, they'd already got it. They'd already made a better signature and we'd be able to read it too. I'm telling you. But he says, listen, the salutation I give with my own hand, he said, that's the token of every epistle I write. Do you know there are other books of the Bible out there? Did y'all know that? I read one time. It was the book of Adam. I had to do it for school. They said, we're going to see if you can spot the fake in it. Well, when it said the book of Adam, I knew it was fake right there because there's no book of Adam in the Bible. They said, no, you can't. That's not the right answer. You got to read it and see. I read that Adam had hunger pains. Can you believe that? They left out of the garden and he got hungry. You believe it rained on him, it said? And I thought, that's the forger because it didn't rain till Noah. He had to build him a shed in that book. And then there was a book I saw one time that contained the lost books of the Bible, and I read that one. And I spotted the forger immediately. You know what it said? It said these weren't included in the canon of Scripture. Yeah. Didn't take long reading to find out why. There's baptizing for the dead in them. Mm-hmm. Imagine that. Who does that? Cults do that. They said them other books, these two boys showed up at my house one day and said they had some other books of the Bible. And the very book they said they had, it was other books of the Bible, contained parts of Genesis 43, word by word. Huh. Yeah, you show them that, boy, they like, well, this came first. No, it didn't, stupid. Remember, you got yours off golden tablets and looking at stones. Remember that? Sounded like somebody got kind of sleepy one day when they was translating and forgot and told the translator there, the translatee over there what they're saying. They started quoting the Bible by mistake. Boy, God will booby trap you and you messed with this book.
Right.
Had another man come by me one day and he said, hey, have you heard the fact that the rapture is going to happen at a such and such date? I said, you ever heard of false prophets? You ever heard of them? He said, I ain't one. I said, you are now. He said, how do you figure? I said, it's real simple. God said, if somebody comes on saying that, they're the false prophet. I said, that'd be you.
Yep.
I said, look at it this way, pal. You're wrong about the rapture, but you did make the Bible. And that bunch that says, oh, ain't no rapture. God's not going to do that thing. You made the Bible too. He said, there'll be scoffers coming last day. Deny that very doctrine.
Right.
But when we go to looking at writings and we see how God lined up these books, we don't need any extra books to the Bible.
Right.
We don't need an Apocrypha. Hello, Catholic Church and Presbyterians. We don't need the Apocrypha. We don't need a prayer book to go with this book. We don't need another testament of Jesus Christ. We've got these two right here, and that's all God ever wanted us to have. And there's more than there than you'll ever find out in this lifetime. Oh, and the literary style of this one's better than all the rest of them. Here's how I know. I've read this one. I've read them. I can tell you this is the best one.
Yeah.
And I don't just get up here and preach and say, well, such and such is a certain grade level. I go look at that stuff. Because, see, when I go to the Christian bookstore and they say that this Bible's 12th grade level and the NIV is the 5th grade level, that's a lie, because I've looked at it on my own studies and put it in that same computer and found out they had that thing backwards. This is about a 6th or 7th grade reading level. That's a 12th plus.
Yeah.
So much for easy reading.
Well,
so I don't like it when you preach like that. I don't like it either, but I got to do it. And if you was right about it, it wouldn't make you mad no how.
That's right.
Yep.
Imagine this. You go into your school teacher's class in the morning, you send your kids on the bus, they go to school, they get in school in the morning, and they have 50 textbooks, for one for each student, and all of them are different. What are they going to learn that day? Not a thing.
Right.
On page 33, it says such and such that 2 plus 2 equals 4. A teacher, my page 33 says 2 plus 3 equals 4. That kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Obvious stuff. 17 verses left out stuff. Oh yeah, this book says something about that too. So when you see stuff left out of this book and it shows up and it's verses kind of like this one and it's not thee and thou, it says this one cometh out not but by prayer and fasting. That ain't got nothing to do with thee and thou. That's doctrine. When you pick up a Bible and it says that Lucifer's the morning star, the bright morning star, that's a forgery. We're looking for the salutation of God in that book, the inspiration of God on it.
Right.
And then we can just look for the fruit of it and see how it's panned out over time. I read the other day that they had this certain false translation of the Bible on this ad. They said it's the most read book in the world. I got to thinking it couldn't be. You know why? This one is.
Right.
The fact that it's been in print for 400 years ought to tell you what's the most read book. All the rest of them don't stay around that long. They stay around till the copyright wires out and then they go to something else.
Yeah.
Oh, we're just making it easier to read. Sure you are. Y'all ever heard of Herb Tarlick? He's on WAKRP in Cincinnati. He is a radio salesman up there and wore a plaid coat. I never trust a man that sells cars wearing a plaid coat. I learned that from the television. No, I'm just kidding. I learned that in real life. But you got to understand, he's giving them a word here about writings. Watch what you read, children. If you ever get to the point where you're reading books about the Bible, not reading the Bible, stop them books and go back to reading your Bible.
Amen.
Read the Bible every day.
Amen.
I make it a point that no matter where I am, what I'm doing, if I don't do my daily Bible reading, I don't read nothing else. And I like to read, so guess what? I'm going to hop in that book first and then go get them other things I need to get during the day. Before you ever turn on Facebook, turn on God's book.
Amen.
Wherever you look at email, check your email.
Amen.
Just get in there and find out what God's got to say just for you. Find out what God's got going on and see. You'll find out this book is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper.
Right.
It's predicted the rise and fall of nations and over 200 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. It's been right on and over 200 more is coming. And it's been right 100% of the time. Let's see what Allah can do with that in his book. I'll bet you he's already been wrong on 100 prophecies. Oh, wait a minute. They can't predict it. Why? Because they don't have the God that knows.
Right.
Notice this. He gives a final word about wisdom down there in verse 18. He said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Christians can know the Bible and not know the grace of God. But if you learn the grace of God, you'll start learning the Bible. And one quick thing about it goes like this. It's not the most knowledgeable Christian that God uses. It'll be the wisest Christian that God uses. And here's the good part. You may not have the mental faculties to be the most knowledgeable person. It's very possible that you can't remember things. You can't retain stuff. Unless it's interesting to you, of course. You used to kill me. I taught these guys that I work with, and they'd tell me about these RBIs in baseball and how much this was. I never, to this day, don't even understand what that stuff is. I know you take the stick, you hit the ball, you run around the bases. But they knew the details of these guys. They knew who the best statistical player was and on and on. And they knew all that stuff. I could barely comprehend it until the modern age when they show the ball going out of the guy's hand, how fast it's going on that little screen down there, and I can get a hold of that. That's cool. Mm-hmm. Okay? That makes it interesting. And since they're not kneeling at the national anthem, I might be a baseball fan this time next year. Tired of these liberal schools and these liberal pro sports owners out here talking about, we're going to take a knee. No, listen, you need to tell that people what to do. They work for you.
That's right.
Unless you're like them to start with.
That's right.
You heard about the football player in Houston, didn't he? He didn't want the owner to be called the owner anymore. I said, that's politically incorrect. We got to call you something else. Yeah. It won't end there. They'll keep wanting more.
Yep.
They'll keep wanting more. Because I'll give you a word about wisdom. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, I understand that knowledge can't be with everybody. We can only know so much. Some people know more than others. I get that. But wisdom's available to everybody because it's in the person of Christ himself by the grace of God. And if you don't start working on being wise, I'm going to tell you how to start. Find out what tomorrow's date is when you get up and read a chapter of Proverbs corresponding to tomorrow's date. I'll give you a hint. It's Proverbs 4 tomorrow.
Amen.
Read that thing, and you'll be much wiser because of it.
Sure.
So how do you know? Because today, I walked in here to this church thinking about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and something about lean not to thine understanding. See, my understanding works like this. Lord, I've been preaching through 2 Thessalonians, and you want me to start in Joshua chapter 1, but that don't make sense to me, Lord. But it did make sense after I got done. I thought, that's what you was after the whole time. Your reluctant servant apologizes, Lord. Didn't understand that one. But I did understand the wisdom of Proverbs 3, to trust in him and not try to let this guide me.
Mm-hmm.
That thing will deceive you.
That's right.
Well, I felt like he said such and such, but I felt like you really meant, yeah, that will definitely deceive you.
Yeah.
Because eventually you're going to do that with this book, and you're going to find yourself in a whole lot of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
I know God said this, but I think he meant this. No, he meant what he said. He ain't like you.
Right.
He's not a double-talking God. He's a God that cannot lie, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And he's wanting you to go straight and narrow with him on this thing, and everything he says, he means. He means it just like he said it. There's no hidden meanings. There's no hidden numbering system where you can find out what the number. Listen, even Star Wars ain't that stupid. They claim they're science fiction anyway.
Yeah.
And still people believe that stuff.
Yeah.
And while I'm at it, this bunch is going around talking about a flat earth. I know we was kidding about all that stuff. Tell you something. Okay? If our planet was like this, you know what happened? You know what really happened? Ecologically, the air, the wind, all that wouldn't work right. This is you, not here. So that stuff makes sense. I don't care if it makes money. It still ain't right.
That's right. Amen.
Because see, Christopher Columbus was over here. They told him if he come over here, he'd fall off. He said, no, I won't because the world's round. They said, no, it's flat. Round, flat, round, flat. And the guy hit him over the top of his bam, says, it's flat like you had. Okay. Get some wisdom about you.
Yeah.
When God says he sits on the circle of the earth, he wasn't talking about a circle this way, he's talking about this way.
Right.
Because, see, here's the other thing. When you go off this side over here, you don't fall down. You wind up over here somehow.
Yeah.
How could you do that if there's a great big ice thing wrapped around the earth?
Well,
and please, dear Lord, do not email me and tell me because I don't want to know. Okay? If I'm ignorant about this, the Bible's ignorant with me and I'm good with that. But I do know this. That same bunch is going after this. There's another thing they go after too.
Yeah. Mm.
I'm just saying.
Yeah.
You say, well, that ain't what I'm after it for. Then you with the wrong team. Get back over here.
Right.
Not here. Here.
Amen.
Hard to sling these things. And I know they won't break. They could dent, so I won't do that. But listen to me. Have some wisdom about you and get it all from this book. Let God's wisdom override everything you know. I brought up that to tell you this, that for 1,400 years, educators taught the world was flat and Bible-believing Christians taught it was round. And then they found out it was round. And they said, oh, yeah, we've known that all along. You know they do.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible just happened to be right about that. It happened to be right about a whole lot of things, too.
Yeah.
It's right about sodomites.
That's right.
They can't produce a society. It dies with them.
Right.
And studying the history of the Bible compared to human history, guess what we come up with? Sodomite nations don't make it. They die out.
Yeah.
It's a simple reason. They can't reproduce.
That's right.
All they can do is recruit, and after a while, they run out of recruits.
Yep.
So that's why they keep us around? Not quite, honey. We're raising our children to know what God says about it, not what you feel about it.
Amen.
We're going to try to have some wisdom installed in our kids. Hey, listen, stick with the book. Stick with what God says. Take these final words he gives concerning their future and make them your future. It worked then, it'll work now, and it'll work this time next year. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around.